Like to continue in 1 Corinthians, if you'd like to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll continue our time. We've been taking a look at spiritual gifts, and 1 Corinthians 12 taught us a lot about spiritual gifts. 13 tells us about how those gifts are to be ministered or to be operated. It is defined in the one word, love. We looked at that last week. In his book, God's Empowering Presence, Gordon Fee answers a question that's often asked. The question itself is, how does the Spirit show himself on the basis of Paul's letters? Which is a good and important question. How does the Spirit show himself on the basis of Paul's letters? And his answer to that question is this. It's the wrong question. Here's the better question. He says, the church instead should be asking how it shows itself and its witness to be Spirit-driven. It's an important question to pause and reflect on. How is it that the church shows itself to be Spirit-driven in its witness and in its life? It's because the Spirit has invaded our lives, brought a new forward-looking orientation to the church. It's because our redemption has been sealed and guaranteed in Christ that God's nature be expressed in it. And God's nature needs to be expressed rather than just simply in form and ritual, rather in persons. The nature that should characterize the people here on earth is, as Fee talks about, he says it should resemble more a colony from heaven. I love that phrase, a colony from heaven. And 1 Corinthians 13 begins to help us understand what the colony of heaven is like. Last week we looked at between what matters and what seems to matter, how do you decide? And speaking in the context of the Corinthian Christians, they thought gifts mattered. And Paul, in that close of chapter 12, begins to show them what really matters. Gifts are important for the church, but what really matters, he says in 12 verse 31, says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I will show you the most excellent way. And here is where he gets at the essential thing. Would you read with me this morning the text? We'll look at 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. So here's the essential thing. You can see the essential thing is love. And it transforms us into a colony of heaven, or should. The Apostle Paul also takes up this idea in these words. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. When the coming of Christ's Spirit is fulfilled, his presence begins to pervade the lives of people, you and me, sometimes in extraordinary ways. sometimes in ordinary ways. In extraordinary ways, that New Testament church, it was heady days. Heady days. There were miracles, unusual gifts of wisdom and insight or knowledge. There was healing in the church. There was the ability to discern spirits. This was a remarkable church, alive. And then the more ordinary. He's pointing us to the more ordinary, where we receive inner strength and endurance. He shows us how to live pure lives. Lives full of joy and happiness. Lives full of Christ-like love. In other words, when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, it is not some kind of abstract thing, some kind of force or influence for Paul. The Spirit is dynamically engaged with me and in you in wonderful ways, revealing himself through ordinary and sometimes extraordinary ways. One of the ways that we will receive probably either ordinary or extraordinary help is in our relationships with each other. I first have talked about this. This is a family behavior that it addresses what it means to be the family of God, and it also means affects what it means to be in family with each other. This small microcosm of the body of Christ. And so it affects probably everything, every kind of relationship. Friends next to us, neighbors, it affects spouses, it affects parents and child, especially when it comes to parenting. The problem, one said, with parenting is that by the time you're experienced, you're usually unemployed. I feel like I'm just beginning to get it. And I wish I'd had what I know now earlier. It's indispensable for life together. What did we learn last week? We learned some interesting things about the essential thing. We learned that ecstatic gifts weren't enough in verse 1. That prophetic powers and intellectual knowledge are nothing without love. We learned about this mountain-moving faith. Paul was setting up the kind of the person, the super spiritual person, gifted person. And even if he could move mountains, without love, it's not enough. It's zero. It's zip. Even spectacular sacrifice fails as well. In verse 3, he takes this a step further. He says, not only do your gifts without love accomplish nothing, but also gifts ministered to others accomplish nothing. If you gave all that you had to the poor, as an example of that, but didn't have love, it would account to nothing. And then he says, if I surrender my body to the flames, well, I'm not really sure what that means. I'm not sure anybody's really sure what that means. Some people think if it were like those three people of old in the Old Testament, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if they, in their loyalty to God, walked into a fiery furnace rather than bow and worship a dumb idol. If I had that kind of faith and loyalty to God and I surrendered myself to the flames but had not love, well, it doesn't matter. It accounts to nothing. It could be that he had in mind. It could be that kind of selfless act where you run into a burning building and save someone you know is there and die in the process. It could be something as simple as in the ancient world, Christians would be sometimes, one person might be in slavery and a brother might free the other person by selling himself into the slavery, taking his place. And there was a habit of marking slaves with a brand. And so if I surrendered myself to the flames and I did that, but if I didn't do it out of love, if I did it for a showy sort of thing, then it's zip. It matters little or nothing. Last Sunday, I invited you to doodle a bit, and those of you who doodled were doodling zeros. Did anybody do that? Did anybody doodle and count the number of zeros that I mentioned, or nothing? No doodlers. What's that? You doodled but didn't count. Okay. Well, I have a collection of zeros up here. And it's kind of fun to see your drawings. There are times when people have shown me drawings that they've kind of that encapsulate the message, and it's been a lot of fun. Zeros. I mentioned it a bunch of times. Paul mentions it a bunch of times. If I have not love, I'm nothing. Zero, zero, zero. I mentioned that you could take a page and draw a row of zeros on them. Add them all up. Go ahead. Add them all up. Zip. Nothing. Add one row to the next. Nothing. One row after another. You can fill a whole page. The whole thing adds up to nothing. But if you take this many zeros and you put a one in front of it, suddenly, it changes in meaning and in value. Take one zero and you put a one in front of it, and it's 10, and 2, it's 100, and 3, it's 1,000, 6, it's 1,000,000. And it's the same way with love. If you add that to the gifting that the Holy Spirit gives, it counts. It counts with people, and it counts with Christ. It's an interesting phrase or statement that I read this week. A Christian community, this is an old statement, kind of, so you'll see that in the kind of English that's used, but a Christian community can make do somehow if the gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 are lacking in some way, but it will die if love is absent. That brings us back to why this thing is number one. It's the most important thing. It's the essential thing that has to be a part of it. Our love, inspired by God's love, is a demonstration of God in our world. It's said in Romans 5:5 that God's love is poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And in 5:5, it reads this way: "And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us." This kind of love isn't kind of just ordinary love, but it's tough-minded caring that goes out to others, sometimes even when they don't deserve it. I read a story about, in order to control the church, that Hitler commanded the union of all the religious groups in Germany, drawing them together by law. There was a group called the Brethren, and they were divided over this issue. Half of them accepted Hitler's dictum, half refused. The ones who submitted had a much easier time during the war. It was much easier, but gradually, in this organizational oneness with other groups, their own doctrinal sharpness, their own spiritual life began to wane. It was hardly a family in the other group, however, that didn't experience someone dying in a German concentration camp. They remained spiritually virile, but it was tough going. Now, can you imagine the emotional tension that would exist between those two groups, which originally belonged to one group when the war was over? Can you imagine how difficult that would have been? The war's over, these colleagues face each other again. They had the same beliefs, and they had worked together for more than a generation. Now what is going to happen? One remembers that his father died in a concentration camp, and he knows that these people, well, they remained relatively safe. People on the other side had personal deep feelings as well. Gradually, they knew that this situation needed resolved. A time was appointed when the elders of the groups would meet together in a quiet place. The person who wrote this story says he remembers asking, well, what did you do? And he said, well, I'll tell you what we did. He said, we came together and we set aside several days in which each man would search his own heart. Here's was where the real difference was. The emotions were deep. Again, one person commented, my father went to a concentration camp. My mother was dragged away. Those things, the writer says, are not just little pebbles on a beach. They are deep things, wellsprings of emotions. But these people understood the command to that Christ was their Lord, and they remained together praying and seeking. And the writer asks, what happened then? After they remembered what Christ had done for them, after they'd prayed together, he said, we were just one. That is the kind of miracle that I think is only God wrought. We have hurts that other people have inflicted on us, wounds that go deep, that reach into the very core of our being. And the only way to not be victims of that or to let that define our existence is to let that peace of God and work of the Holy Spirit free in our lives. These are things that only God can do to work out these things. So you can see already this kind of love is not only practical, but it's deep. It's not theoretical. It is an amazing work of God. I did want to show you a little cartoon that demonstrated a little bit of how sometimes people approach this. It says, of course I love people, at least in a theological sense. The story that we just heard just shows how shallow sometimes we are in how we love. We kind of like to think that we're loving. We kind of like to think that our perceptions and our loves, our kinds of loving are approved. And yet, it may be wanting. It may be inadequate for what God is calling us to do or to be. So what is this thing called love? He begins to describe it for us in the rest of the chapter. Let's read it together. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I looked like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Now I want to just pause here for a moment and give you a challenge. I would challenge you to individually, or if you are in a relationship with someone, mother, daughter, father, son, couple, for you to read 1 Corinthians 13 for 30 days. You can read it individually or together. I would encourage you, if you are a couple, that you read it aloud to each other. Just once a day, read 1 Corinthians 13. I don't know of any way of getting beyond the reading of this text. You've heard this text before. You've probably heard it preached, I don't know how many times. You've heard it in wedding ceremonies. How are we going to get beyond our level of love unless we spend some time sitting with this and asking the Holy Spirit to make our lives just what Paul describes love is? It is so action-oriented. It's likely that we'll have some interesting experiences with it. Probably week one will be very inspirational. Week two, we might find out some things about ourselves. Who knows? But I think we need to sit with it, at least for a while, until it becomes more part of our lives, so that we don't just love, like the cartoon said, theologically, but we love in word and we love in deed. As long as we hold this kind of love at the abstract or the theological level, then we all get a passing grade, don't we? We can just pass because we have heard it. But it's the acting of it that's the real thing. In these verses, 4 through 7, Paul defines love beyond a dictionary definition. He shows us what love is like because of what love does. He describes loving. Sometimes we need that, somebody to actually describe what it means, because we use this word so in so many ways. Here he does us a great service. He shows us what love does. Let me illustrate the importance of it. If someone said to you, music itself is the science of the art of tones, would you know anything more about music if you'd never heard it? You don't know anything more about it until you've heard it. And then, oh, tones. That's what tones are. I get that. It's better to listen. If I said that diamonds are native carbon in isometric crystal, that would get you a passing grade, at least on a question about it, what it actually is. But if you've never seen a diamond, What good would that definition do you? We say, okay, tell me more. Show me something. I need to see what a diamond looks like. And that's what he does here for us in these 15 phrases in 1 Corinthians 13. The first two kind of serve as an umbrella of everything that follows. The love which Paul writes is, for example, first patient and kind. And then Paul lists 8 negative things that love doesn't do. So we could know if we are doing these things, we are not loving indeed, right? It gets more practical. Love doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It isn't proud. It isn't rude. It isn't self-seeking. It isn't easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil. Then he kind of turns the corner, in a way, and gives us 5 positive. This kind of love rejoices with the truth, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. And he starts out first with this idea that love is patient. Patient. This word describes being, an old way of talking about it is long-suffering. What a phrase. That means you suffer long with others. One person has said, we don't really delve deeply into friendship unless that friendship kind of costs us something. Otherwise, it stays on the surface. If it costs us something, if there's sometimes some pain to it, if there's some challenge to it, then it probably goes a little deeper. The relationship can stand the stresses of being transparent and honest. Love is patient. If you were writing this list, would you start with patience? I'm just kind of interested. Would you start there? Most of us are kind of impatient with patience. But the kind of patient love, this kind of love, comes from God. It's God's love in us. As we know, God is patient with us. And Grace led us in songs that talk about God's patience and his love and his forgiveness. I just worshiped knowing that this part of the message was coming for me. Imagine God saying, after we confess our sins, wait. Now what sins do you have in mind? Would you please spell that out exactly? And when you begin to spell it out, God says, wait, just a second. Now, you were here 3 days ago asking me about the same thing. There is such a thing in your state called 3 strikes and you're out. Is it like that? No, it isn't. Somehow God begins with us again and again and again. And over time, his spirit works in our spirit, and eventually we grow tired. We grow tired of it, that which we bring to him constantly, begging his forgiveness. There's no sense that there's got to be something better than this. And the Holy Spirit eggs you, nudges you on into the beauty that he wants for you and for me. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for his wonderful grace in Jesus Christ. That it's not like 3 strikes and you're out. And because God does this for us, this is what we are to do for each other. We all mess up. Some of us at times think we've got this thing called sin licked, and it comes back again, and we have to face it honestly. We have to be real. We have to confess it, especially when we've wounded others. And we have to be patient with them when they mess up like we do. Because this kind of work of God doesn't happen overnight. Patience. How important. Patience begins. Let's talk about family again. Parents, when your children are tired and hungry, it begins when spouses are uptight and strung out. It begins when people let you down. With patience, you hang in there and you refuse to take your frustrations out on somebody else. That's why it's essential. That's why it's important. I remember hearing the story of a man who visited his daughter's home, and his grandson grabbed him to take him to see something. They had an uncracked robin's egg in the backyard. So inside the house, they took this uncracked robin's egg. They found the temperature that it should be and had a thermometer to check it, and they were going to begin to watch the egg hatch. Now, this was hard for children. Patience. You have to be patient. And his granddaughter actually came up with an idea about patience. And she wrote it to her brother. And it said, Shin, which is his name, this little card in front of the egg said, Shin, I am happening. Great story, I'm happening. That's a great idea. Love is patient. And, you know, it would be great if you did that for me. I'm still happening. And I want to do that with and for you. We need this. We need this kind of patience because we are still happening. And so every time you would be tempted to look at me and roll your eyes, just remember, I'm still happening. He's not there yet. He's going to have some faults in this process. Love is kind is another part that we learn here. Kindness is described as love. There's a story about a father who became disturbed about the length of the time that his six-year-old son was taking to get home from school. The father decided to make a trip to discover for himself how long it should take the boy to cover the distance. So he settled on about 20 minutes. But his son was still taking an hour. Finally, the father decided to make the trip that his son made, and so he got behind him where he couldn't see them, and he found out that he had failed to consider such important things as a side trip to a track watching a trail of ants, or the wonder of seeing a man change a tire, or the time that it took to swing around a half dozen telephone poles, or how much time it took a boy to just get acquainted with two stray dogs and one brown cat. In short, the father said, I had forgotten what it was like to be a six-year-old boy. Perspective. You know, that's good for parenting, but oh, that's good for about every relationship. Kindness and patience, this kind of love. Let's reflect for a moment. Where do you think we could possibly use these two things? Where could we apply it? I've given you a few examples. Have you thought of some others as we have been going through this text? In the office. Okay.
Rush hour traffic.
On Facebook, people post the most interesting things. Wow. Certainly. Most of us, if we're growing up, would like to have friends who are patient and kind, wouldn't we? We'd like that to characterize our friendships. And it doesn't sometimes occur to us that maybe they'd like that too. Any others? Parents and grandchildren.
Siblings.
Teenagers. Healing. Oh, patience. Mm-hmm. Oh, yes.
With 2-year-olds.
You know, one person said in regard to this passage, As a person who didn't share the Christian faith, he looked at this passage and he says, this is impossible. This is absolutely impossible. How in the world can you require people to do or be this? How is this possible? Some of you have dug deep. How is this possible? Patience, kindness.
We are that.
You become. Go ahead. You want to expand that a little bit?
We're one with God.
Okay.
God is patient. God is kind. If we line ourselves up with this, we realize what's going on.
Okay. We line ourselves up with the presence of God in our lives. Any others?
So this person found it easier to be mean or vindictive.
What's that?
This person finds it easier to be mean or vindictive other than kind and patient.
Ah, to consider the question, is it easier to be mean and vindictive than kind?
Talking about his own personal stress levels?
Yeah. Yeah. It's a lot more work, isn't it? Eventually. And destructive to self and personality. Certainly. Love is kind. We have to be careful about what's going on in our heart. And I think you alluded to that fact that God is in us and wanting to express these things. We have to be careful about what's in our heart, what's going on in our heart the predominant amount of the time. Patience and kindness don't come out if our minds aren't preoccupied with that kind of love. We have lots of standard ways of relating to people that are culturally acceptable. Let's just say when somebody gives you a poor customer service experience. They give you a poor customer service experience. There are certain entitlements. What's that? You don't tip them. That's the first thing we feel. It goes back further than that usually, doesn't it? They may have had a crummy day.
Restaurant. tips if you don't tip.
Well, there is a snowball effect of how we behave through an organization sometimes. So, again, we have to stop and think. We need to put some shoe leather to patience and kindness. I'd like you to think, just reflect for a moment on this sentence. You can fill in the blanks. My goal this week is to either be patient or kind to, and get a picture of who that might be. And the next part of the sentence is, by doing this. Okay? I'm going to say the sentence again. My goal this week is to be patient or demonstrate kindness to. Do you have a person in mind? By doing this. Again, I'd like you to remember to read 1 Corinthians 13 this week, every day. If possible, read it aloud to somebody else or listen to someone read it. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I rejoice in your word that is extremely practical and that you are helping us keep love grounded in daily life. Now I pray that you would show yourself strong and powerful in our lives. Catch us in our spirits when we're about to act unbecoming of your patience and kindness. Catch us in our spirit and show us what we may do that's more like you. We ask this in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.